Lord, we praise you. We praise your holy name. We come together in the unity of the body of Christ here at Pipe Creek Community Church. We come together to sing you praises. We come together to partake of communion, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. We come here to give of ourselves because you have given us so much. Bless us now, Lord. As we give to you, we pray that you are honored and brought glory. And as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us, filling us up with your spirit, with hope, with truth, with knowledge, so that we leave this place a little bit different than we came. We give you all the praise and all the glory, and we pray that you are glorified through us, your children, who have been washed in the blood of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, what is your number? How much is enough? And what I'm asking is how much would it cost to buy you off? How much would it cost to buy you off? I mean, we're Americans, right? And as Americans, we stand for something. We stand for freedom, opportunity, liberty, capitalism, entrepreneurship. We have a voice. We have a vote. How much would it cost for you to give that up? How much money would it take for you to give away your rights and your privileges as an American citizen? Now, when we come together in the body of this church, we're not only Americans, but we are Christians. We are different than we used to be, and we're different than most of the world. We are people of character, of integrity, of values, of principles. We're people of faith, hope, and love, among other things. We're people saved by the blood of Jesus and dwelt with his spirit. What's the magic number? The magic number that you would be willing to give that up for? I mean, there's always something else, isn't there? There's always something better around the corner, greener grass, bluer sky, something to make us more happy. There's always an undercurrent of greed. More is better and I want more. Everyone has a price over their head, don't they? Everyone has a price. What's your price? Do you remember a movie in the early 90s called Indecent Proposal? Robert Redford's character offers $1 million for one night with another man's wife. I mean, would you do it? Come on, it's $1 million. It's only one night. Think of all the stuff you could do with $1 million smackers. What's the price over your head? Also, back in the 90s, there was a survey done in the United States. And the question was asked of many people, what are you willing to do for $10 million? Okay, we're up in the stakes. From $1 million to $10 million. $10 million. And two-thirds of the Americans polled agreed to at least one of these things, and many to several of these things. But two-thirds, that's the majority. The majority of the people polled said for $10 million they would abandon their family. For $10 million, the majority said they would abandon the church. For $10 million, they would become prostitutes for a week or more. The majority said for $10 million they would be willing to give up their American citizenship. They would leave their spouses. Two-thirds of the people polled said for $10 million they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. And they also said for $10 million they would be willing to kill a complete stranger. The majority said they would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. What would you do with $10 million? 10 million cabbages, 10 million clams, 10 million bones, smackaroos. I will take your diamond ring because money can buy me love, can it? Money can buy us love, can't it? And yet there are people who throw everything away for less, much less, as they forsake and abandon their families for the price of a dime bag of dope, for the price of a fifth of Jack Daniels, for one night with that one person, one night, just one taste of the forbidden fruit, whatever it is for you, just one taste. Would you throw it all away? Consider this carefully. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, and there is a price over your head for which you would throw everything away, are you really serving God? And are you really a Christian? I mean, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. So, I mean, what are you doing? Are you just playing Christian? Are you trying to placate God until something better comes along, a better offer? Money is always there like a silent partner who you're willing to give your heart and your life to if the price is right. You can't serve two masters. The undercurrent of greed is very pervasive, and it's very persuasive. You remember what the 10th commandment is? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet. Let me put that in modern English for you. You shall not be greedy. You shall not be greedy for what is not yours, and you shall not be greedy for what other people have, for more than what the Lord has given you. Many lives have been built and destroyed on the mirage that is greed. A man by the name of Sir Fred Catherwood defined greed like this. He said, "Greed is the logical result of the belief that there's no life after death. So, we grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and we hold on to it hard." It's an excellent definition. Greed, it's the logical result of the belief that there's no life after death. Our need this morning is to understand who we truly serve. Who we truly serve. And if you truly serve God, you need to know without a shadow of a doubt that God takes a back seat to no one and no thing, especially money. So open your Bibles with me to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. In Amos chapter 8, well, we find three major points. We find the what and the why and the how of the judgment that is coming upon God's people in Israel. This is a part one of a two-part message. This morning we're going to talk about the what and the why, and next week we're going to talk about the how. But again, this morning in the first part of chapter 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6 in the book of Amos, we're going to talk about the what and the why, and then we're going to consider the why not. The what and the why, and then we're going to consider the why not. You see, God's people became greedy people, making them ripe for judgment. Let's read together Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. 'What do you see?' Amos," he asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. "Then the Lord said to me, 'The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat." As we begin our passage this morning, the first thing we see, Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, is the what. The what. And what is it? What is the what? It's judgment. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now, a logical question to ask is, why does God keep repeating himself? He seems to keep saying the same thing over and over again. But God is warning the Israelites of impending judgment, and he says it again and again and again. But each time he says it with a little bit of a different nuance. God is repeating himself, but remember that repetition is a form of emphasis. He's emphasizing something that's very important. He's being deliberate, and he's being clear. He's repeating himself because what he has to say is the fate of the nation due to their rebellion and their sin. This is important stuff because what's going to happen affects every person alive in the nation of Israel. In fact, it affects people who aren't even alive yet. Their children, future generations, everyone will be affected by the future. And God puts a lot of emphasis on this. This is important stuff. But also consider this. When times are good, when things are going great, people can't believe or they refuse to believe that things would ever change. I mean, for instance, what if I was in New York on 9/11, the year 2000, and I said, in a year, those Twin Towers aren't going to be there. They're going to be destroyed and they're going to fall. Yeah, right, weirdo, get out of here. Those buildings won't be there. 8 months. In 8 months, those buildings are going to be destroyed. They're not going to be there. Put a sock in it, mister. Get out of here. In 6 months, those buildings won't be there. It would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? It would be very hard to believe. Why? Because you really don't want to believe it. From time to time, I talk about the fact that this nation, the United States of America, one day will be different than it is today. There will be judgment on this nation, and life for us, if we're still around, will be drastically different than it is now. And I know some of you here don't really believe that. You don't want to believe it. But you're not in charge. God is. God gave Amos a message to deliver to these stubborn, hard-hearted people in Israel. Judgment is coming. Life is drastically going to change for you. Get out of here, wacko. Put a sock in it. You know, if we people were not so hard-hearted, maybe God wouldn't have to repeat himself so many times. All right, chapter 8, verse 1. The sovereign Lord gave Amos another vision. Again, the word sovereign is used to describe that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. He is in complete control. God is in complete control. Previously, God gave Amos three other visions. First was a vision of a locust plague. Second was a vision of a devastating fire. And as you know, the prophet Amos interceded on behalf of the nation, and God relented. The last vision, vision number three, was Amos saw God standing next to a wall with a plumb line in his hand, and he measured his nation Israel against the plumb line, and they fell short. Now, the fourth vision, God shows Amos a basket of ripe fruit. Just like he asked in the last vision, Amos, what do you see? I see a basket of ripe fruit. What do you do with ripe fruit? You pick it and you eat it quickly or it goes bad, right? That's what you do with ripe fruit. You pick it quickly from the tree or the vine and you eat it or it goes bad. Ripe fruit is to be picked. Israel was ripe for the picking, but not because they were good, but because they were ripe and robust in sin. They were ripe for the picking. They were ripe for judgment. Chapter 3, verse 3 here says, Then the Lord said to me, The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Jeremiah verse 8, chapter 8, verse 20 says, The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Israel was ripe with wickedness, and God would spare them no longer. I'm sure you remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Israel was a fruit ripe with rottenness, and they were about to be thrown into the fire and burned, consumed with the fires of judgment. Now, in verse 3, we have a phrase that Amos uses, in that day. In that day, again, refers to the day of the Lord, or judgment day. And what he gives us here is three aspects of the funeral-like atmosphere attached to the day of the Lord. And again, he's telling these Jews, because they're looking forward to the day of the Lord, they think it's going to be a day of deliverance. The day of the Lord is going to be an awful day. It's going to be a horrendous day. It's going to be a horrible day. It's going to be a day of death and devastation, and that's why he gives three aspects of a funeral-like atmosphere that surrounds the day of the Lord. Number one, there's going to be wailing. Number one, in verse 3, on that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. The songs in the temple, songs of joy, will turn to wailing. He doesn't say songs of joy will turn to songs of mourning. He says wailing. Screaming and crying. And of course, in this day, as you know, wailing was a common practice at funerals. Jeremiah 25:34 says, "Weep and wail, you shepherds. Roll in the dust, you leaders of the flock. For your time to be slaughtered has come. You will fall and be shattered like fine pottery." So there's three aspects of the funeral-like atmosphere of the day of the Lord. Number one, wailing. Number two, bodies will be flung everywhere. Continuing in verse 3, many, many bodies flung everywhere. The devastation of God's judgment would be so extreme that there'd be no one left to bury the dead and there'd be no room in the cemeteries. This is horrible stuff. In fact, this is prophesied about in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 11. It says this, "Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken." Bodies will be flung everywhere. Wailing, bodies flung everywhere. And number three, silence. And that's exactly what it says here in verse 3. It says, silence. Now, I want you to think about this. Where there are people, there is noise. Why will there be silence? Because there will be no more people. This is scary stuff. I mean, just as Amaziah the priest tried to shut up Amos by telling him to be quiet and go home, now Amos is going to shut the whole nation up. There's going to be death and destruction. No one's going to be left. There's going to be silence. This is the what? It's judgment. This is what the book of Amos has been talking about since we started back in May. Judgment. God's judgment on his people Israel for their sin and their rebellion. They were ripe, and they were about to be picked, and they would be consumed by the fires of judgment. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 is the what? Judgment is coming. Now, as we transition down to chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, we're going to see the why. Why was judgment coming? I mean, God's already spoken quite a bit about the social atrocities and injustices in Israel. He's spoken about the women who were nothing but fat cows, oppressing the poor and crushing the needy, chapter 4. He's spoken about the men who turned justice to bitterness, who cast righteousness to the ground, who trampled on the poor and sold them for the price of a pair of sandals, chapter 5. Now God gives his reason for the impending judgment once again. The why. Why is judgment coming? It had to do with the undercurrent that fueled everything these people did. It was greed. Verses 4 and 5. "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?'" God says, listen, people. Listen, you people who perpetuate injustice. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and do away with the poor. Listen to me, you people who care nothing for me, who care nothing for my law. All you care about is making money. You can't serve two masters. They chose who their master was, and it was money. It was money because now we see basically what the business owners and the upper class in Israel were saying. They said, when's church going to be over, man? Why don't we do away with these stupid blue laws? I need to get back to the office. I need to make some money. I mean, that's exactly what they're saying. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? They were going through the motions. They were going through the festivals that God called for in the law, that they were adhering to the Sabbath laws because that was the socially acceptable thing to do, to be religious, but it was fake. It was hollow. All they cared about was getting back to the office, getting back to the store, clicking that on sign. Their worship of God was superficial. All they cared about was making money. And they cared about it so much that they were cheating people. As we finish out verse 5 and verse 6, God through Amos gives us five of the unethical business practices that the people were using to make money, and it was all due to their greed. What we find here is five unethical business practices. Number one, they were skimping the measure. They were skimping the measure, or we could call this shortchanging quantity. The purchases had less of the product than advertised. You know, for Black Friday in the paper, they said, come buy a pound of flour, but it wasn't really a pound. It was 3/4 of a pound. They were shortchanging quantity. They were skimping the measure. Number two, they were boosting the price. They were raising the price so high and then giving people less product. And how could they do that? Because, number three, they were cheating with dishonest scales. They were cheating with dishonest scales. They cheated the customers by using false weights and measures. Let me read a verse about this real quick. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 15, it says, God says to the people, "You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." If you do business honest, you'll live long in the land. If you start cheating people and lying, I'm going to take you out. Now God's being true to his word. They were skimping the measure, giving them less product. They're boosting the price. They're paying more for less. How? Because they were cheating and dishonest with the scales. Number four says, verse six, they were buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Basically, we could call this abusive collection agents. Abusive collection agents. They were boosting the price so much on just basic staples that the people needed, they couldn't buy it. So they were buying stuff on credit. And then when they couldn't pay their credit card bill, the store owner would take them as slaves, and that would pay their bill. They were enslaving people by their unethical business practices. And number five, they were selling even the sweepings with the wheat. When the wheat was separated from the chaff, you were supposed to do away with the bad stuff and just collect the good stuff, but they were sweeping it all in the bag, the wheat and the chaff and dirt and dust and grime and gunk, all the bad stuff, putting it all in a bag so it weighed more, but there's less product. In fact, you could say they sold rejects as first-rate products. And so much more could be said here. I mean, I could flip back and forth through the Bible showing you that God hates this stuff. He hates unethical business practices. He hates the lying. He hates the cheating. He hates people taking advantage of people who can't take care of themselves. He hates this stuff. It all stems from greed. As the women oppressed others due to their greed, as judges and the federal officials stymied justice because of their greed, so the businessmen were cheating people, selling inferior products, boosting the price, taking people as slaves when they could not pay because of their greed. The people of Israel, during this time in history, were ripe for judgment. Now, I want you to think of our nation in these terms. Do we, as a collective whole in the United States, do we serve God or do we serve money? Because most of our manufacturing has gone overseas to save the company money. Most of our modern products are made with inferior materials to save the company money. Little thought goes to the consumer. It's all about the bottom line. It's all about the money. The bosses don't want to pay the workers what they're worth because they want to keep the money. So the workers join unions and charge the bosses three times what they're worth because they want the money. It's greed. It's the undercurrent of all we do and all that we don't do as a nation and many times as individuals. It's greed. God told Israel that due to their greed, they were ripe for the picking. They would be consumed by the fires of judgment. In our modern society, we don't use the same instruments of buying and selling. We don't use scales and weights and balances, but we are just as greedy. You turn on the news and you see unethical business practices as the norm. As companies like Enron and all that stuff on Wall Street, people are losing their 401ks, losing their everything they counted on for retirement because people are greedy. Greed. If God judged the nation of Israel for their greed, do you really think that we're safe? Is that what you think? Really? Whom do we serve, God or money? The answer is pretty clear. Greed is the logical result of the belief that there's no life after death. So grab what you can, while you can, however you can, and hold on to it hard. So I opened up this message with a question. What's your price? What is your price? Everyone has a price. Everyone has a price. What's your price? What can you be bought for? Now, I want you to hear this. I pray you're listening to me right now. You have a price. You have a price on your head, a price that God set, and it is the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. We all have a price on our head because we are priceless. And God has paid the ultimate price for you, the death of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, are we ignorant enough? Are we prideful enough? Are we just plain stupid enough to reject the ultimate price that God paid for us and settle for something less, so much less, for our loyalty and our lives? I mean, think about it. What is your price? $1 million? You give it all up? $10 million? $100 million? That's not a fraction of a cent compared to what God paid for you. And you will give up eternity, you will reject eternity for something far less, for something that is nothing. God paid the ultimate price. It was the separation from and the death of the second person of the Holy Trinity. Yet people are willing to give that up, to reject it for a needle in their arm, for a one-night stand, for one taste of the forbidden fruit, whatever that is for you, just one taste. They not only give up their families, they not only give up their children, their careers, their homes, their chastity, their values, their character, their principles, but they also give up eternity. They give up a relationship with the Creator God. They give up being used by the Most High for the most good. This is ignorance. It is complete stupidity. It is sin. It's greed. And God said, "Thou shalt not." It's the logical result of the belief that there's no life after death. And see, what people don't understand is they reject eternity for the now, never really understanding that they will pay for all of eternity. Let me give you an illustration to further explain what I'm talking about, and I stole this from Pastor Tony Evans. Some thieves one day broke into a store but didn't steal anything. They just exchanged the tags. They took a $6,000 tag off of a diamond ring and put it on an imitation diamond. They took the imitation diamond tag of $99.95 and put it on the $6,000 ring. They took an imitation print painting and reversed its tag with that of an expensive original. People came in and they bought stuff up. They spent a lot of money on the worthless and a little bit on the expensive. We are a culture today that has switched the tags. We put a lot of money on the flashy, but put 39 cents on character. We put a lot of money on expensive cars and high positions of career, but we put 10 cents on integrity and truthfulness and dignity and character. We have switched the tags. Don't let anyone switch your tags. You see, the world has got it backwards, completely backwards. People are willing to give up everything, everything, for an imitation that Satan dangles in front of their face like a carrot. He is the master liar, and all that he entices with are lies, imitations, fakes, forgeries. I mean, do you really think that forbidden fruit's going to satisfy? No, it's just going to open your eyes to all the other imitations you don't have. Satan is here to kill, steal, kill, and destroy, and we let him. He steals our joy, he kills our relationships, he destroys our lives, and we're paying him to do it. There's a price over your head. It's an outrageous price. It is a price that is out of this world expensive, literally out of this world, and God paid it. See, the price over your head has been paid, and now all you have to do is accept it as a free gift. Free. What we could not buy, what we could not work for, what we could not achieve on our own, God did for us. And now it's free. It's a free gift. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. Will you accept it? God was going to judge the Israelites because they lost sight of eternity and they got caught up in the now. They became greedy, and the logical result of the belief that there's no life after death. You know, our nation lives for the now, right now. It's all about money. It's all about the bottom line. We live for the indecent proposals that kill us. But as a person rejects God, as a nation rejects God for their true master, money, as a person, as a people, as a nation, as we become greedy, this opens the door for everything we've been talking about here in the book of Amos. It opens the door for oppression, injustice, empty religious practices, the enslavement of people, etc. You see, God put a price on the head of every human being, the death of his son. Yet in greed, we switch the tags. We switch the tags and we sell people and we sell ourselves for so much less, most times for nothing. And God will not stand for this. You see, God will not stand for this. When we switch the tags, when we exchange the real deal for an imitation, when we pay Satan to steal, kill, and destroy our lives, when we bow down to the ever-decreasing dollar at the expense of someone else's life, God pronounces judgment, and God's judgment always fits the crime. Don't let this happen to you. Don't get greedy buying into this world, the fact that this world is all there is, because there's more. There's so much more. We are eternal beings created in the image of the eternal God. And by our faith in Christ, we are redeemed. Our sins are atoned for. The price on our head has been paid. And we will be with God in heaven forever and ever and ever. Our whole lives on this earth is like elementary school. And when we graduate to heaven. Christians, don't ever forget that there's more to life than just what you see. There are spiritual realities. There's a God who loves you, Jesus who died for you, His Spirit who keeps you, and there are demons who want to destroy you. Christians, don't ever let yourselves get greedy. After all, greed is the why. Greed is the why God was bringing judgment on Israel. And this morning, I'm going to ask you, why not? Greed is the why, but why not? Why not? I mean, why not accept the price that Jesus paid for you, making him the Lord and Savior of your life? Why not? Why not? Open yourself to the truth that is found in this book and find joy in your life. Why not? Why not let the world fight for what it fights for while we look forward to heaven and our true blessings there? Why not? Why not see people for what they truly are, worthy and priceless in the eyes of God? Why not? Why not accept what God has given you and just be thankful for it? Why not? Why not? Do you know what the opposite of greed is? It's contentment. Why not be content? Knowing that by your faith, the price over your head has been paid. That Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, died for you. It should have been you on the cross, but he took your place. It should have been you being tortured to death, but he took your place. He paid the price for you. He went to the grave when it should have been you going to the grave. But that's not where the story, for lack of a better term, that's not where the story ends, is it? Jesus didn't go to the grave taking our place, just leaving us here to wander aimlessly, wondering what to do next. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He's alive. He walked right out of that tomb. And now we're told by God that he has ascended. He's in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. He's alive. He's alive. And that's what he promises us, life. He says that I will return for you, and when you see me, you will be as I am. Jesus paid the price, and he gave us life. 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 Why not accept the ultimate price that was paid for you instead of settling for so much less, giving it away? I close reminding you with what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. He said, "You are not your own. You're bought at a price." Well, as the praise team comes around,